This is Joshua Mack, and we are reading together Jeremiah Burroughs' book, A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness. And really, part of what he's doing in this book is teaching us to meditate. So he's thinking about Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, where Paul is talking about enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says, they set their minds on the earth. And because that's a pretty powerful warning, you set your mind on the things of the earth, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ, he takes some time to think long and hard about what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the earth, and why is it such a great evil? And hopefully he'll help us know how to overcome it as well. But as he meditates, he is taking a long time to tell us why it's evil. I think we've already looked at 6 different reasons earthly mindedness is evil. And now he's going to give us 8 additional evils of earthly mindedness. And honestly, it's a lot. Sometimes it almost feels like too much. But I think part of why he's taking so much time to help us think about the evils of earthly mindedness is because he knows us as people. And he knows that if he doesn't show us how evil this is, it's going to be tempting for us to minimize and to avoid confronting it and dealing with it in our lives. It's very easy for us to be a little delusional about the significance of the problems that we face. And this definitely is one problem that we tend not to think of as much of a problem. And so he's showing us here why it is so evil to be earthly minded. In the 7th place, he writes, earthly mindedness causes many foolish lusts in the heart, and that's a great evil. I'll expand them in 6 particulars. You have the same scripture as was used previously for the temptations and snare, 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, lusts that are very foolish and simple. First, it causes men to follow after things that are very vile and mean. It causes men to bestow the strength of their immortal souls on things that have no worth at all in them. That's a foolish lust. To bestow the strength of an immortal soul on vanities. If you should see men of excellent gifts spending their time on trifles and toys, like catching flies or chasing feathers, you would say that they had begun to be dull-minded. So the soul of man, capable of such excellency as it is, of communion with God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to have its strength spent on such poor trifling things that cannot profit in the evil day, oh, this is a foolish lust. Yeah, that's a funny illustration, isn't it? I mean, sad, but this great mind, you could imagine, this great mind that could think such great thoughts, you could imagine in a sort of insane asylum playing with feathers all day. You'd say, oh, that is so sad. That is not, that mind could have been used for something so much greater that's tragic. And yet, this is what we're like when we're earthly minded. We may not be great minds, but we have been made in the image of God, and we've been given this opportunity to live for something so much bigger. And yet, when we're earthly minded, we are foolish, and we live for much less than God designed us to live for. Second, foolish lusts or earthly mindedness cause you to be a servant to your servants. You would think a man is a fool who's a servant to his servants. God has made the things of the earth to be servants to you, and yet you come and place your neck under your servant's yoke and become a servant to your servant. Yes, and is it not a great folly for a man to expect all his honors and respect to come from a servant rather than from any excellency in himself? Suppose a man's traveling and has shown some respect, but for his servant's sake rather than for his own. Once he realized this, he would account it a great dishonor to himself. But an earthly heart puts itself into such a condition, since its greatest honor is to have honors from its estate and riches. Earthly men do not respect other men for any worth that's in them or for any excellency of their own, but for their riches alone, which is to say that a man is not respected for himself, but for his servant. Take some men that have had estates, but now are deprived of them and have become poor. Who regards them now? But let a man have grace and holiness. If he loses all and is made as poor as Job, yet he is one that the angels of heaven look upon with honor and with glory in attending. This is the difference between the carnal earthly heart and the spiritual heart. It's a foolish lust to make yourself to be a servant to your servants. Wow, what an illustration. What an illustration. Earthly mindedness brings a man into foolish lust, for a man might have had much more of the earth if he did not mind it as much as he does. For a man to mind the earth and to endanger himself in doing so when he might have had it better not to do so is surely a foolish thing. For a man to bestow a great deal of labor on a thing when he might have it with less labor is surely foolish. If you're one who belongs to God, you may expect God to bless you if you keep your hearts more spiritual. You might expect that God would grant you more of the good things of this world if you were less earthly minded than you are. And it's your earthly mindedness that makes God cut you short of these things. I'm persuaded that there are many who've had bad success in their earthly affairs, and it's a fruit of God's displeasure upon them because their hearts are so much on worldly business. Were you to go on in your employment in obedience to God and commit it to God for success, you might be crowned with more success than you've been. Now, what a foolish thing is this? This is challenging and definitely worth thinking about further. Idols are great liars, and so idols make bigger promises than they can actually deliver on. And so when you make something an idol, you often work so hard and yet end up with so little. Whereas if you had not made that thing an idol, you might have been able to enjoy it much earlier. Because God is not an idol. He's a good God, and he loves his people, and he makes all kinds of promises to them. It's one thing to work hard. It's another to work hard and not trust God and abandon other clear responsibilities that God's given you because you are so desperate to have whatever it is that you're chasing. If that's like the definition of making something an idol. And if you're doing that, you can be sure if God loves you, he's going to discipline you. And so you're choosing really to make your way hard. I think this sometimes for our kids, you know, we want them to work hard when it comes to school, but we certainly don't want to train them to be idolaters. And if we're allowing them, honestly, to worship an idol of getting into a certain school, making all kinds of sacrifices to get into a certain school, we might be training them in a foolish lust, really, because they're working so hard for something they might actually have had easier if they would trust God. Or even if they don't get into that school, they can know in their heart that by being faithful to God, God's going to take care of them and provide for them and do good to them. Fourth, he says, yeah, further, it's a great folly for any of you to buy a thing and pay a greater price for it than it's worth. Suppose you sent a servant to buy something, and when he returned, you asked him what it cost, and he told you that he paid 10 times more than it's worth. You would think you sent a fool to the market. So an earthly-minded man manifests himself to God, his angels, and all the saints to be a fool. How? You bestow upon this world that which is 1,000 times more worthy than the things of this world. You bestow upon this world that which might bring you to heaven. I may say to an earthly-minded man, those thoughts, cares, affections, and endeavors that you spend on the things of the world, had they been spent on the things of God, they might have saved your soul to all eternity. You might have gotten Christ and heaven and eternity. The Lord would have gone along with you, and you may come to say at the great day when all things shall be open before men and angels, had I spent those thoughts and cares and endeavors on understanding the ways and things of God and eternal life, my soul might have been saved forever. Not that our works will do it, but that God would have gone along together with you in those ways. Now, for you to spend those thoughts and cares on that which you may never have. For many men and women spend their souls on things of the world and never have them. This is a sad thing. Oh, will this not be a folly? Will you not curse yourself hereafter for your folly? Oh, that I should spend myself and be spent on that which I have not gotten. And I must be damned for that. Whereas had I spent time on things that concern my soul and eternal life, I would have been more likely to have gotten those things. God does not fail a man in spiritual things as he does in earthly things. Obviously, God doesn't ever fail a man. I think he's using the word fail a little differently. But he's saying a man may be as diligent as is possible in earthly business and yet miscarry. Because God doesn't actually promise that all our earthly businesses are going to go well. So he doesn't fail. It's just that God never really promised that. But show me a man or woman that was ever diligent in seeking the things of God and eternal life who miscarried. I truly believe that at the day of judgment, there will not be found one man that shall be able to say, Lord, I improved the talents that you gave me to the uttermost to save my soul. But Lord, because I was not able to do any more without your grace, you denied your grace to me. And therefore, now I must be damned. I believe there will not be any soul that will be able to say this. But in the matters of the world, men do say this, that they have done all they could, labored and toiled, and yet for all this they miscarry. Oh, what a foolish thing is this, then, to toil and labor on that which is so uncertain. For is it not a foolish thing for a man to bestow all his estate on buying stones, and that which will not afford him any benefit at all? This folly is in the heart of man. Two of you might go to the Indies, where there are precious stones. And one might purchase a cargo of precious stones and other rich commodities, while the other, with an equal amount of money, lays out all his money on toys and trifles. Both went out with the same amount, both came home loaded, but one came home with precious stones that made him and his family great, while others brought home nothing but stones, which made his neighbors scorn and jeer him. Oh, how would he tear his flesh for his folly in this matter? This will be the difference between men and women at the day of judgment. For the truth is, what is this world but a sea fare? What is this world but a journey? We are sailing in this world with either a load of pearls or with that which has no worth at all. When you live in the times of the gospel, there is a market for pearls, for those things that will enrich you to all eternity. One man bestows all the strength of his thought and heart on those things for which he shall be blessing God in the highest heaven to all eternity. And the other bestows his thoughts and heart on the things of the earth, loading himself down with thick clay. There's a man or woman that shall be blessed for all eternity, that shall join with angels and saints in the highest heavens to magnify the free grace of God in Christ. And there's another that, had he bestowed his thoughts and heart on the same things, he might have been blessed forever also. But he, minding the things of the earth, is a cursed fool and is the scorn and contempt of men and angels to all eternity. Earthly-mindedness brings men into foolish lust. Oh, men of earthly minds think themselves the only blessed men and applaud themselves at home. Let men think what they will, but the Holy Ghost said that those lusts caused by earthly-mindedness are foolish lusts. Two more. He says, it's folly for a man to do that which he must do, which he must undo to gain. It's folly for a man to do that which he must undo to gain. This is especially true of those earthly-minded men who have this earthliness so prevailing upon them as to get some earthly thing by some false ways. Such men must undo all they've done. You've gotten so much of the earth in some cunning, cheating way, and you bless yourselves that you found out such a mystery of iniquity. This is a foolish lust. Foolish? Why? Because it must be done again. Either you must be eternally damned, or else you must restore as Zacchaeus did, if you are able, even though it might make you impoverished. All the sorrow and repentance that can be will not be sufficient. You cannot be pardoned, even with all your sorrow and repentance, if you do not restore, if you're able, what you've gotten by sinful means. I don't know if there ever was a minister of the gospel on the face of the earth who did not hold to this, that it was of absolute necessity to salvation to restore. And this one reason cannot but satisfy any man's conscience, that a man cannot truly repent of a sin and yet willfully continue in it. Unless you restore, you're willfully continuing in that sin. Why? You do not only wrong the man the first hour, but as long as you keep anything that's his, you wrong him still. If you're able to restore and do not, simply because you don't want to part with your money or your goods, you willfully continue in the sin. Now, no man or woman can truly repent of a sin and yet willfully persist in that sin. What a foolish lust this is for a man or woman to get the things of this world in such a way that he must undo it all, though it is to his shame. Oh, consider what a folly it is. You deceitful servants that spend away on your lust that which you cheat your master of. Afterwards, when you come to set yourself up, you must restore what you've stolen, and it may be that a great part of your estate must be repaid by way of restitution. It must be done. There's no way around it. Therefore, what a foolish lust it is to be so set upon the things of this earth as to get them in an earthly way. 6, finally for now, he says, by earthly mindedness, and remember, he's just proving this is a foolish lust. You don't want to be earthly minded because it's going to make you so, so foolish. How does it make you foolish? This is his 6th illustration. He says, they lose the comfort of earthly things before they have them. For example, suppose a man or woman has troubling thoughts about the things of the earth. It may be that by their inordinate thoughts, cares, and affections about some earthly things, they contract much guilt. Yet after this, perhaps God gives them that earthly thing. Now when they have it, if they have any light in their consciences, their convicted consciences will then reflect, I have this, but do I have it with the blessing of God? I have it in my custody, but I got it dearly. It cost me such thoughts and cares and affections. Now I have it, but I cannot say it comes out of God's love. I rather fear that God has given it to me in his wrath because I got it in such a way. Now all the comfort's gone and lost. Whereas had it come in the way of God and had you given yourself up to God and let providence bring such a comfort to you, you might have enjoyed much of God in it and blessed God for it. The Lord has blessed me in my trading. Oh, I have it from the love of God. But now, because your heart was earthly before it came, when it does come, you have no comfort in it. The comfort of all is lost before it comes. You spend so much upon it. As when a man gets something and after he gets it, he thinks, what has this cost me? It's cost me a great deal more than it's worth. Now the comfort of it has vanished. Burroughs is trying to help us see that earthly-mindedness is foolish, and it's helpful that he does that because a lot of times the reason why we're earthly-minded is because we think it's wise. We say to ourselves, I would be spiritually-minded, but that wouldn't be prudent for me, and that's a lie. Earthly-mindedness, worry, greed, anxiety about the things of this earth, idolatry, where you're sinning to get the things of this earth, compromising other biblical principles, is foolish. It causes you to give your strength to something much smaller than you should. It causes you to be a servant to your servants. It doesn't enable you to get as much as you might have gotten, actually, just by trusting God. You're paying a greater price for whatever you're going to get than it's actually worth. If you choose to sin to get something, to repent, you're going to have to restore what you got through that sin. So you're going to have to actually give it back, really. And if you develop this pattern of earthly-mindedness, you're not even going to enjoy what you get. You're not going to, wants usually are not satisfied just by getting what you want. You're just going to keep wanting. And if you're worried in order to get that thing, how much more worried are you going to be when you get it? And if you sinned to get it and you receive it, then you're going to wonder, did God really give this to me? Is this really good for me, I guess is the way Burroughs puts it. Is this something that was a blessing of God? Where if you trusted God and received it, you could know, oh, this is something I can just give thanks to God for because I know that the sole reason I have it is because of his kindness. Well, there's actually more evils that we'll talk about next time. I hope Burroughs isn't wearing you out yet as he considers the evil of earthly-mindedness. Sometimes I feel like it's maybe a little much, but as I read, I realize, no, actually it's not. This is what I need to hear if I'm going to fight against earthly-mindedness, and I'm hoping it's what you need to hear as well.